airplane flights. I'm one of those kind of people that a lot of people don't like. I make myself totally at home, get everything spread out, and everything all around, and I'm jumping all around. So somewhere in the continental skies are my reading glasses. So I don't know how these things will come out in my reading them tonight. But let's first of all begin with a word of prayer. Grace recovery if necessary, and if that is not necessary, then for concentration on the Word of God. Let us pray. How grateful we are once again, Father, for the wonderful privilege of opening up the Psalms and examining the structure of the Psalms, the various categories in which these words of poetry, of praise to you, of lament, anticipation of the Messiah, are written and preserved for our edification. Therefore, Father, we dedicate these next few moments to the teaching ministry of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, so we pray. Amen. Had a wonderful time and discussion with Bob in regard to the pivot, those who are interested in the Word of God. The conference in California was very good, the teaching, of course. But Bob started off like on Monday night, and he'd be teaching along, and he'd look out there, and he'd say, you know, pick out one or two people and say, "You never heard that? Where are you?" And then he kept finding himself doing that, and then pretty soon, about the last part of Tuesday night, he says, "You haven't ever heard this." And it had turned over as far as the people that were there, and a lot of people were not that were at the conference were relatively new. And but it's just something that become very alarming, the number of people that are really interested in the Word of God. And this goes in the entire gamut. This isn't just in our camp, and it's seminaries, the things they're emphasizing. Three new seminaries are starting up. Everybody's just, it really is in a period in, of the United, of our history of just so fragmented in America. And this fragmentation is, it involves not just people's lives and not just the nation as you and I have been studying it, but just in the whole area of Christendom. It's just in, so fragmented. And when you have a fragmented segment of society, a fragmented pivot, if you please, there's no way it's going to have any impact. A person that lives a fragmented life just simply is not going to have a life that's going to be fulfilling in any area of the various fragments. And this is true in a nation. It just we're seeing it in our own country. There's so many interest groups and race, and economics, and just crusades. We're a fragmented nation, and it's just being ripped apart from all the directions. Well, this is what's happening with the body of Christ. The body is being just so fragmented. Satan has his attack is sort of a multi level of attacks and different types of attacks. He does have the frontal attack, and that involves the hitting the Word of God and attacking the Word of God. But Christianity, and by that I mean the body, is just so fragmented and attacking each other that it's not any surprise that there's very little impact as far as the church is concerned, the body of Christ is concerned. And no way that we really are going to make an impact until we get rid of all of that and get back, regardless of denomination and all of that, get back to an allegiance to the Word of God. I took off some time this afternoon and watched part of Bill Buckley, and it's a very interesting show. He had some men that were very conservative, but just had some bones to pick with him personally, so he had him on his show, which I thought was rather brave in that itself. But one aspect, he had a one of the reporters for, I want to be correct, it was either the Washington Times or Times Herald of New York, but one of those two major papers, and started off the entire discussion where he was he was very conservative, but he said, "I have just not long ago become a born-again Christian." And then he went on to point out in his terms, he definitely was a Calvinist, and he definitely was a covetous. and believed in covenant theology. And he really, it's just one of those kind of deals you just would have wished he'd have left Christ out of it, and the fact that he was a Christian, because he was so obnoxious. Yes, some of the things that he said were right, of course. If you keep saying, keep talking, you're bound to say something that's true. And so he said some things that were right, but were so obnoxious. And I'm sorry that Buckley's theology isn't well enough to, as he wrote in on the man, in the separation of civic responsibility, moral responsibility, and then Christian institutions and national institutions or divine institutions for all members of the human race. But he just wanted laws passed and to run everyone's life, and was really enlightening in the aspect of just seeing what's happening. But we are so fragmented, and I don't know what is going to happen in the country. Talk to Bob and various people, and the 90s just don't look too good as far as what everybody's, the way they feel about it. But we'll just be prepared for whatever does happen in the 90s. Now, last week we spent all of the class, I really didn't mean to, but all of the class dealing with textual criticism, primarily zeroing in on the John 8 passage. And we'll do more on textual criticism now that you have that type of a background. And more that I cover with it, it'll become more familiar to you, and you'll have a little better understanding of the development of the divine canon, the Word of God. But let's move on back to our study now of the Psalms. And where we are in the study of the Psalms is in the breaking down of the various forms of Psalms. In other words, the way that people who academically, if you please, study the Psalms, and there's something to be said for what we're doing because they all fit various patterns. And we have moved from individual lament to national lament, and where we involve the entire community. And we've already looked at Psalm 44. I'm sure you've forgotten it by now, but let's not review that. Let's just move on to Psalm 74. So let's turn to Psalm 74. And where we're dealing with national lament. Now, you understand the lament. Things are going wrong and going very troublesome in life. And it's very unfortunate. And so the people are lamenting. They're not. The Psalms are people having pressure in life, but they don't leave. That's the difference. All of you are going to have sufferings and pressures in your life designed for the glorification of the Lord. If that's when you pull out, then you're never going to be able to glorify the Lord. If you fulfill your purpose of the sufferings and not depart, of course, that's when you give glory, glorification to the Lord. Now, in verse Psalm 74, let's deal with this. This is a national lament. And this lament this national lament concerns the destruction of the temple. So we have a rather unique one. We picked out, what do I have here, four that we're going to look at. And this one's rather interesting because this one zeroes in and deals with the temple. Verses 1 through 3 is the cry. You remember that we noted sometimes one verse, sometimes one phrase, but there's a cry, the beginning cry. Then you have verses 4 through 17. Well, let's see. Let's deal with verses 4 through 11. Verses 4 through 11, we have the lament. Verses 4 through 11, the lament, what he's lamenting. Then verses 12 through 17, you'll recall that with the lament is the confidence. In other words, my life is rotten, the nation's rotten, and all of this, but my confidence is in you. So there's the point of stability in all of this. So verses 12 through 17 is the confidence. Verses 18 through 23, the petition, what he's praying to God in respect to. So let's take a look now at the Psalm of Lament and Psalm 74. First of all, verses 1 through 3, we have the cry. All right, he starts off, O God, and you know, we're not here to exegete, but just point out just the broad things. But again, there's the point of contact with reality and not blaming God, but coming to God as the only point of solution. So he says, O God, why hast thou rejected us forever? Why does thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Remember thy congregation. See, related to the temple, right? Thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, which thou hast redeemed. Concept of purchasing and redeeming. Redeemed to be the tribe of thine inheritance. That's what we're studying in Exodus, the redeeming of these people out of slavery. At Mount Zion, where thou hast dwelt. That's in the temple. So on the temple is where he was, and he has now left. Now we look at verses 4 through 11 of the lament. All right, let's take it. Well, we have one more verse, verse 3. Turn thy footsteps toward the perpetual ruins. That's of the temple. The enemy has damaged everything within the sanctuary. All right, now verses 4 through 11, we have the lament. Thine adversaries have roared in the midst of thy meeting place. And that, of course, is the temple. They have set up their own standards for signs. It seems as if one had lifted up his axe in a forest of trees, and now all of its carved work, they smashed with a hatchet and hammers. They have burned thy sanctuary to the ground. They have defiled the dwelling place of thy name. So all of this is the lament. They said in their heart, let us completely subdue them. That is the Israelites. They have burned all the meeting places of God in the land. We do not see our own signs. There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. So therefore, verse 10, how long, O God, will the adversaries revile? In other words, in that temple. And the enemy spurn thy name forever. Why dost thou withdraw thy hand, even thy right hand, from within thy bosom? Destroy them. You note the right hand. By now you should have the ability to recall what we've been studying in Exodus. With the strong right arm, he led them out. He pulled them out of Egypt. So that keeps coming back and forth. Now verses 12 through 17, his confidence. 12 through 17, his confidence. Yet. And see, that's the contrast. All of these have gone on. The temple is destroyed. God seems to be absent. Yet. Yet God is my king from of old, who works deeds of deliverance in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength, thy power, omnipotence. Thou dost break the heads of the sea monsters in the waters. Thou didst crush the heads of the Leviathan. These are the monsters of the power, the giants. Thou dost give him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. Thou dost break open springs and torrents. Thou dost dry up ever-flowing streams. Thine is the day. Thine is the night. In other words, you have the all-ruling power over all of these things. You have the ruling power. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast established all the boundaries of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. So everything is in the control of the Lord, and he understands that. So he is not disoriented to the fact of who and what Jesus Christ is. Now, verses 18 through 23, the petition. Remember this, O Lord, that the enemy has reviled, and a foolish people has spurned thy name. Do not deliver the soul of thy turtle dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of thine afflicted forever. Consider the covenant. Now there is the basis of all appeal for the Jew. Now you and I have a basis of appeal in the church age, but right there is the basis of appeal. Not because I'm wonderful, good, deserve it, I'm a human being, I'm your creation, all of this type of thing. It's not centered on who and what I am. It's centered on who and what God is and God's Word. The covenant is God's Word. Consider the covenant. For the dark places of the land are full of the habitations of violence. Let not the oppressed return dishonored. Let the afflicted and needy praise thy name. Do rise, O God, and plead thine own case. Remember how the foolish man reproaches thee all day long, and do not forget the voice of thine adversaries, the uproar of those who rise against thee, which ascends continually. So he petitions in regard to God acting in history. All right, let's look at Psalm 79. Psalm 79. All right, Psalm 79, National Lament, once again. And this time we have, first of all, we have the National Lament, the cry, the lament here is mixed, verses 1 through 7. And then we have the petition, verses 8 through 12. And then verse 13 is the praise. So let's take a look at the National Lament. First of all, verses 1 through 7 is National Lament. O God, the nations have invaded thine inheritance. They have defiled thy holy temple. They have laid Jerusalem in ruins. They have given the dead bodies of thy servants for food to the birds of the heavens, the flesh of thy godly ones to the beasts of the earth. They have poured out their blood like water around Jerusalem, round about Jerusalem, and there was no one to bury them. Verse 4, we have become a reproach to our neighbors, a scoffing and derision to those around us. How long, O Lord, wilt thou be angry forever? Will thy jealousy burn like fire? Pour out thy wrath upon the nations which do not know thee, and upon the kingdoms which do not call upon thy name. For they have devoured Jacob and laid waste his habitation. Verses 8 through 12, the petition. Do not remember the iniquities of our forefathers against us. Let thy compassion come quickly to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God, of our deliverance, for the glory of thy name. Note the purpose now, not because we earn or deserve it, but for the glory of thy name. Deliver us and forgive our sins for thy name's sake. They have sinned. He admits that they have been in the wrong, but for thy name's sake, in other words, for thy glory, forgive. All right, continuing verse 10. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Let there be known among the nations in our sight vengeance for the blood of thy servants which have been shed. Verse 11, let the groaning of the prisoner come before thee according to the greatness of thy power. Preserve. So you have in mixed in with all of this the confidence. He's aware of what who and what God is. And that's what I want you to remember in prayer, and always remembering and relating to who and what God is. Let the groaning of the prisoner come before thee, according to the greatness of thy power. Preserve those who are doomed to die, and return to our neighbors sevenfold into their bosom the reproach with which they have reproached thee, O Lord. Then verse 13, the praise. So we, thy people, and the sheep of thy pasture will give thanks to thee forever. To all generations we will tell of thy praise. And you recall that this is what they are beckoned to do in Deuteronomy, in which they have not been doing. And therefore, they lost all of these things. Now, finally, in the National Lament, let's turn to Psalm 83. And I have this one last because this will tie in with our study in Isaiah. So Psalm 83 in light of our study in Isaiah. So let's take a look at Psalm 83. All right, Psalm 83, we have the introductory cry, verse 1. We have the introductory cry, verse 1. We have the lament, verses 2 through 8. We have the petition, verses 9 through 17. And then we have the purpose for all of this in one verse, verse 18. So we have one verse for the cry. Let's take up the cry. O God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent. And O God, do not be still. So twice in the opening phrase, he gives reference to God, and he asks him to not to remain silent, not to remain quiet, not to remain still. In other words, be active. Right now it seems as though he's inactive, as it often seems in our own lives at times, that God just simply is not acting, and so we call upon him to act. Now we come to verses 2 through 8, the lament. For, see, this introduces the lament in the English. We won't deal with the Hebrew right now. For, all right, here's our lament now. Why we don't want you to be quiet, why we do not wish you to be remain silent, and why we wish you not to remain in stillness. For, behold, thine enemies make an uproar, and those who hate thee have exalted themselves. They make shrewd plans against thy people, and conspire together against thy treasured ones. They have said, come and let us wipe them out as a nation, that the name of Israel be remembered no more. That, by the way, is the overall plan of Satan, to make sure that the name of Israel is no more. For they have conspired together with one mind. They've all joined together, an enemy against the clan nation of God. Against thee do they make a covenant. The tents, verse 6, the tents of Edom and of the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarites. All of these people, they have a strong hatred toward God. I'll come back and look at something, but let's just read it right now. All right, so we have the people that are joined together. Verse 7 now, and we're still in the lament. Verse 7, Gebal, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, with the inhabitants of Tyre. Assyria also has joined with them. They have become a help to the children of Lot. All right, now we have verses 9 through 17, the petition. Let's take a look at the petition, 9 through 17. Deal with them as with Midian, as the Sisera and Jabin, at the torrent of Kishon, who were destroyed at Endor, who became as dung for the ground. Make their nobles like Orv and Zeb, and all their princes like Zebah. You'd have to know who all of these people are, but you can even from that pick up the idea that these people have all been dealt with in a horrible way by God, who said, let us possess ourselves the pastures of God. O my God, make them like the whirling dust, like chaff before the wind, like fire that burns the forest, like a flame that sets the mountains on fire. So pursue them with thy tempest, and terrify them with thy storm. Fill their faces with dishonor, that they may seek thy name, O Lord. Let them be ashamed and dismayed forever, and let them be humiliated and perish. Now look at the last. That they may know that thou alone, whose name is the Lord, are the most high over all the earth. That is their purpose for doing so. Look back just for a moment to the first part of the psalm, of Psalm 83, and note a few things. First of all, the order. I just want to show you the order here. All right, first of all, you have in verse 2, hate. So and those who hate. And then you have the next thing, they conspire against. See, the next, they show plans. They conspire plans against against thee. So first of all, there's the mental attitude of hatred, great hostility. Then there is the plans made against. Then you have the third, is their plans to destroy. Their plans are to wipe them out in verse 4. Let us wipe them out. In other words, that's the enemy. Let us wipe them out as a nation. And then finally, you have in verse 5, the covenant that is formed. They form a covenant. They make a covenant. So all of these things are formed against them. This is the pattern that we're studying in Isaiah, and also the pattern that we're studying in reference to the Jews at the time of Christ against Christ. All right, that brings us to our next segment of Psalms that I want to look at. And the next one are called enthronement psalms. Enthronement. In other words, dealing with the king. Dealing with the king. Now, there are several emphases in the enthronement psalms. Let's just note a few things about the enthronement psalms. These are psalms of praise of the kingship of Christ. The psalms of praise of His rule are the kingship of Christ. The theme is that God reigns or rules on His throne. In fact, every one of these have that phrase, the Jehovah reigns in one way or another. Jehovah reigns is, or rules, is in every one of them. There are three general categories that are referred to in the enthronement psalms. In the enthronement psalms, E-N-T-H-R-O-N-M-E-N-T, to be enthroned. Enthronement psalms. This is the recognizing Christ as the king, as the ruler. And you have three general ideas that you have to deal with in examining and studying the enthronement psalms. First of all, there is the concept of the universal reign of God. The universal reign of God. You'll find that in the Psalms of universally ruling the entire universe, Star Wars, the whole deal, the galaxies, everything, from all of the heavens. He is the universal ruler, and you'll pick this up. Then secondly, you have the historical reign over Israel. And by that I mean in the theocentric period of history. The historical reign of Christ as He rules Jerusalem over His people. And then you have finally many references toward the millennial reign of Christ, a period of history that has not yet occurred. So we have three different concepts that you have to deal with and working with the enthronement psalms: the universal reign of God, the historical reign over Israel, and the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Now, these vary. It's rather difficult to give you an outline for them, but let me just give you a couple of broad principles. First of all is the call to praise. The call to praise. This could be a praise of Him as a ruler, or a call to be reverent to Him as a ruler. You praise Him because He rules, or you have maximum reverence and respect for His rule. No derision. And then you have, in one way or the other, reasons for the praise. In other words, it might be because He rules in righteousness and justice, or He rules over the evil of the world. So it will vary the types of reasons, but you'll have generally some type of reasons for the praise, God's majesty in some way. Then in some of them, and in most of them, you'll have a third section that deals with God acting as the king. In other words, He will judge in righteousness. He will execute His righteousness. He will end up as the sovereign rule. So that's not always there, and then sometimes it's mixed in. But those are the three things you look for in the enthronement psalms: the imperative call to praise or reverence. Secondly, the reason for the praise or reverence, and it all relates to the fact that He is the king and that He is ruling. You have three areas that you have to be cognizant of in the rule: universal rule overall, then secondly, of historical rule in Israel, and then thirdly, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. All right, let's note now some of these psalms. First of all, Psalm 47. Psalm 47. I'll tell you what, so that you'll have it right there, let me give you a list of the enthronement psalms. so that you'll have it right there where you are in your notes, and then we'll turn and note some of these. Psalm 47, 93, 96, 97, 98, and 99. These are all enthronement psalms dealing with Jesus Christ as the rule. All right, let's look at Psalm 47. First of all, Psalm 47. All right, first of all, I'm going to do this with each one of them. If you want to underline it, fine, whatever you want to do, but I want to point it out. If you look at verse 8, just before we do anything, look down at verse 8. Now, well, your caption, Psalm 47, if you have the New American Standard, God, the King of the Earth. So all of these are going to deal with some way with the fact that He is King and rules. All right, look at verse 8. God reigns. Now, in every one of these psalms, you'll have something that will be similar to that. And here, the word for reigning is malak. And I'll put it on the board for you. It looks like this. And that's M-A-L-A-K. And you can put it into the noun form. As we'll see, we'll put it in a verbal form. It means to rule. It means to reign. Something in that respect. King, the one who rules. Would be the idea. Now here we have Elohim. In our study, we have Elohim that is given in ours. In this passage and some of the others, in fact, in most of the others, as I'll show you when we get there, it's Jehovah, the Tetragrammaton. So here is Jehovah, but right here in our passage, we have Elohim. So here's Elohim in our passage, and that's what we have in our study. But I just wanted you to see the phrase pointed out first of all. All right, let's note a few things. First of all, Psalm 47. The psalmist here calls upon the people of the earth to do homage to the sovereign of Israel, to pay praise and respect to the sovereign of Israel. He assumes his kingship over them after subduing them. All right, verses 1 through 4, he calls upon the people to give praise or homage to Jehovah because he has proved himself to be king of all the earth. So first of all, we pay homage to who and what Christ is, even in the Christ-centered life, because he rules all of the earth. All right, let's take a look at some of these things. Oh, clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with the voice of joy. For the Lord Most High is to be feared, a great king. So he's a great king over all the earth, every part of the earth. He subdues people under us and nations under our feet. He chooses our inheritance for us, the glory of Jacob, whom he loves. Selah. All right, that's the first part. And now the psalmist calls upon the people to praise Jehovah as he ascends his throne to reign over all the earth. Let's take a look. Verse 5. God has ascended with a shout, the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a skillful psalm. Elohim rules over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. See the whole concept of the rule of God in these. The princes of the people have assembled themselves as the people of God, of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted. All right, let's take a look at Psalm 93. Let's take a look at Psalm 93 next. All right, Psalm 93. Okay, first of all, the very first words, the Lord reigns. All right, this time we have Jehovah, which looks like this. And then we have the verb malak or malak. So we have Jehovah here. And this, of course, refers to Jesus Christ. And then M-A-L-A-K means to rule or to reign. So here's that phrase once again, common to every one of the enthronement psalms. Now here, it doesn't say over the earth. Now in the psalm that we just looked at, Psalm 47, it said Jehovah reigns over the earth. Now with this one, you don't have any descriptive added to it. It just simply states the fact. This is a fact. This is a declaration. Jehovah rules. Jehovah rules as the king. So let's take a look at the phrase. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. All right, so first of all, you have the royalty that surrounds the king. And then you have the power or the sovereignty that surrounds the king. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Thy throne is established from of old. Thou art from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves, more than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea. The Lord on high is mighty. Thy testimonies are fully confirmed. That's doctrine. Holiness befits thy house, righteousness and justice. Holy, not love, but righteousness and justice is how he's going to rule. O Lord, forevermore. Thy testimonies, thy doctrine are fully confirmed. Holiness, righteousness, and justice befits thy house, thy kingdom. O Lord, forevermore. All right. Now let's turn to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. All right, first of all, just to want to always point out the phrase that is of issue. Look down at verse 10. Psalm 96, verse 10. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. So there's the phrase again of the rulership of Jesus Christ in the psalm. And we have Jehovah for the Lord here. And then we have Malak for his rule or his reign. So this is the common factor in all of these, as I pointed out. All right, the psalmist here calls upon the entire earth. The psalmist calls on the earth and the elements of nature to give a praise to Jehovah as the ruling factor. He continues, he rules over all the gods and will set up his kingdom in righteousness and doctrine. Although that's the momentum of the psalm. He rules over the elements of nature, and he is greater than all of the gods of the earth, and he rules his kingdom according to righteousness and according to doctrine. And the setting here is upon the divine kingdom of the earth. I told you there are several different ways you have to deal with it. The universal rule of God, God's dealing with Israel, and then the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. All right, let's first of all, the call, verses 1 through 3, we have the call. He calls upon the world to sing to Jehovah and proclaims his deliverance because Jehovah is greater than all the gods. And we don't talk about gods today, but indeed we talk about the forces. We talk about the communists. We talk about the government. We talk about how your wife rules you and how your children rule you. We talk about how even the dog rules and all of these types of things. So we don't talk about the gods. So don't throw this off, though, because it's the same principle that we do have in the world today. We have a great number of powers, and many people live in fear of them and of what's going to happen. And you just have to realize God is in total rule, and we don't have to be in fear of all of these things. Dr. Val Davajan has been in Bob's ministry for many, many years, always gets with us in California. He came into doctrine ran into Bob when Bob used to teach these anti-communistic things, and Bob had a couple of lessons on various tapes. And Val, that was his first time he had anti-communistic cell meetings in his house, and they would all come over and listen to all of this stuff, and they ran into Bob's tapes. But he was just laughing how he had all of the all of this dry food and all of this stuff still stored away, and he said, all I did was make the Mormons rich and buying all of their junk, and the commies still haven't come, and don't know if they are going to come. And put it in very humorous ways. But there are a great number of things that we do fear. But note in verses, and we have first of all the call, verses 1 through 3. So let's look at the call, then how it relates to the gods and the forces that rule the earth. Sing to the Lord a new song. Now we're dealing with the call. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord. Bless or praise, actually, you and I do not bless God. I hope you understand that. We do not bless God. We do not have the ability to bless God. God has the capacity to bless us. But this is a praise of who and what God is. Proclaim good things of His deliverance from day to day. Verse 3, tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among the peoples. Now verses 4 through 6, the cause. Now here's the cause where He is greater than all of these gods. He is greater than the forces and the powers on earth or in heaven. Let's take a look. Verses 4 through 6. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. In other words, this is the cause for it, and there's no force, no factor on earth, even near the glory, the strength, the power than the Lord. This also deals with the fact, when you talk about it in this respect, it makes the gospel very clear. People have perverted the gospel in a great way. We're going to be studying this later. But being the disciple of the Lord, you have to do these things. And now you know they have this great thing, if the Lord isn't Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. Well, that's foolishness. Once you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, you have to understand something. He is Lord. He is ruler. Now, it may take you a little while to learn that. It may take you some time. In fact, your whole life may be characterized by trying to decide who's going to rule your life, whether the Lord's going to rule your life or whether you're going to rule your life. It's like a lot of marriages. The husband is the Lord of the family. He may not know it, and she may not know it. And they may go through perpetual battling all the time. But the Lord is the Lord. And whether you know it or not, or let's put it this way, to the degree that you don't know it, you'll not get with the plan of God. Once you realize that the Lord is Lord and rule and the ruler and reigns in your life, then you'll live the Christ-centered life. Or you'll continue to fight it. And as long as you continue to fight it, you'll never get with the plan of God. So that's what we're studying here. He is the rule. Now, whether or not you know it or not, it remains to be seen. All right, now, we have a second call. This is really divided up into two halves. And the second call is given to us in verses 7 through 9. The second call is given through 7 through 9 in reference to His glory. Okay, ascribe to the Lord, O families of the people. 7 through 9 is the second call. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. That means to recognize the glory and strength of the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before Him all the earth. Then we have now the call for all of this, verses 10 and following. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. There's the phrase. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. There's our stability in regard to the fact that Jesus Christ rules heaven and earth. He will judge the peoples with equity. You and I do not judge. He is the judge. He's very capable of doing so. Let the heavens be glad.
Let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for He is coming. For He is coming to judge the earth. Second Advent. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in His doctrine, or according to His doctrine. Now, First Advent, what did Christ say in our study of John? I've not come to judge. In fact, that's what He'll tell the woman caught in adultery. Neither do I judge you. I'm not here to judge. And if Christ is not here to judge, let me assure you, you and I are not here to judge either. All right, that's Psalm 96. Let's take a look at Psalm 97. Psalm 97. All right, first of all, our phrase we always want to look for is verse 1, first line. The Lord reigns. Stated as a fact. And now we have some things related to it in regard to the Lord reigning. Let me give this to you and then we'll just read through it, but I'd rather have you note a few things. All right, the Lord reigns. Now He's going to tell you, He's going to give us five results. Five things that should happen to you. One, rejoice. That's the first line. Rejoice. The second one is down in verse 7. Let those who are maladjusted be ashamed. The Lord reigns. Let first of all some rejoice. Let some be ashamed. Three, let the believer hate evil. Four, find inner happiness in that fact. Find inner happiness in the fact that the Lord reigns. And five, give thanks in your prayer to the fact that God reigns, because if He didn't, we'd all be in trouble. All right, now let's take a look at Psalm 97, the Psalm of Praise. The Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. Clouds and thick darkness surround Him. Righteousness and justice are the foundations of His throne, not love, but righteousness and justice. Fire goes before Him, judgment, and burns up His adversaries around about. His lightning lit up the world. The earth saw and trembled. The mountains melted. All of this second advent. The mountains melted like wax at the presence of the Lord. This is all the baptism of the fire. At the presence of the Lord, the whole earth. The heavens declared His righteousness, and all the peoples have seen His glory. Let all those be ashamed who serve graven images. That's a self-centered life in our study. Who boast themselves of idols. Worship Him, all you gods. Zion heard this and was glad, and the daughters of Judah have rejoiced because of Thy judgments, O Lord. For Thou art the Lord Most High over all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. Hate evil, you who love the Lord, who preserves the souls of His godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light is shorn like seed for the righteous, and gladness for the upright in soul. Let there be inner happiness, you righteous ones, and keep on giving thanks to His holy name. In other words, and remember, and under the authority of who and what the Lord is. The final one is Psalm 99. We have just enough time to cover that. I'm not going to get into the next category. But let's look at Psalm 99. First of all, the phrase we want to look for, verse 1, first phrase, the Lord reigns. This is in all of the Psalms. Deals with the fact that Jesus Christ rules. Well, let's see, 98 was also one. Verse 98, you have the key phrase in verse 6. It says, the King, the Lord. Now, the word for king is the noun form of Malach, which I have already put on the board. So we have the same, not line as dots. And this is the term for the one who rules. And then we have Jehovah. So we have the same phrase, just this time we have it in the noun form. Verse 1, we have the call. Verses 1b through 3, the cause. Verses 4 through 8, a new call. Verse 9, the cause for the new call. All right, verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained the victory for him. Verse 1b through 3 is the cause. The Lord has made known his deliverance. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered the grace and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. There you have the faithfulness of God, veracity of God. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Verses 4 through 8, a new call. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth and sing for joy and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with the trumpets and the sound of the horn. Shout joyfully before the King, the Lord. In other words, the Lord being the King, the one who rules. Let the sea roar and all it contains, the world and all those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Verse 9, before the Lord, for, this is the cause, he is coming to judge the earth. Second return or second advent. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. And now finally, Psalm 99. We have our phrase, the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. You have several results of it. In the first line, the people tremble. The second line, the earth shakes. Verse 3, this is a cause for praise. Verse 5, exalt the Lord. And also in verse 5, worship. And you have a repeat of that in verse 9. Exalt the Lord and worship the Lord as the King, as the one who rules. All right, let's take a look. The Lord reigns. Therefore, let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim. Let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion. We don't have time, but there's so many things. I hope you're not just sitting here without concentrating. Note what happens. He is enthroned above the cherubim. All right, this is in the heavens. But note, he is ruling, he is enthroned in the heavens. But note where he says the result should be. Let the earth shake. Because it's part of the domain of Christ. The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted above all the peoples. Let them praise thy great and awesome name. Holy is he. Righteousness and justice. And the strength of the king loves justice. Thou hast established equity. Thou hast executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord your God, our God, and worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel was among those who called on his name. They called upon the Lord, and he answered them. He spoke to them in the pillar of the cloud. They kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave to them. O Lord our God, thou didst answer them. Thou wast a forgiving God to them and yet an avenger of their evil deeds. Both of these we have to recognize as the qualities of Jesus Christ. He forgives, but he also takes care of our maladjustment. Exalt the Lord our God, worship at his holy hill, for holy is the Lord our God. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to read through the Psalms that remind us that Jesus Christ is indeed the ruler of all the world. He is the ruler of all history. Jesus Christ is on his throne. And no matter what happens in the world today, indeed, Father, no matter what happens in our individual personal lives, we must never forget the fact that Jesus Christ still sits on his throne and he still rules. And sometimes our lives may become very much in despair. We do not understand all the things that are happening, but we are reminded in a manner of strength that Jesus Christ is still in control, that Jesus Christ still rules. And as long as he rules, and as long as we are cognizant of that, Father, we have the strength, we have the purpose, and we have the cause for regaining our strength
and for putting our life back together in such a way that will bring honor and glory to you. The fact that he rules, Father, means that we do not have to fear, even though the enemy from afar is no longer afar, but is encamped not very many miles south of the borders of the United States. The enemy seek to destroy this country from every area. We are a maladjusted nation. But no matter what happens in history, if we are alive, our purpose has not changed. No matter what happens in history, if we are alive, we are still here to bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, our Savior, and the ruling one in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.